2 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. The message tonight is going to be one that for some of you is going to be familiar, and for some of you I'm sure will be new. And I guess that's always the way it's going to be. I'm never going to preach something that's new to everybody, because if it was new to everybody, it'd probably be new to God too. Because nobody's going to come up with anything in the Bible that's brand new unless it's not right. And so if you've been saved for a while and in church for a while and around your Bible for a while, this is something you're already familiar with. So for you, it's just a matter of remembrance. But for some, it might be something that you're introduced to for the first time, and that is a good thing also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down to verse 10 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul wrote here, "For we know that if our earthly house," that's talking about our earthly body, "of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's what we're looking forward to moving into, our new house. Not a mansion on a hillside. That house is talking about is a new body. And we're looking forward to that new body that the Lord's got for us, that incorruptible body, that immortal body. "For in this we groan," verse 2, "greatly desiring to be clothed upon with our house," that's that body, "which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The earnest is the down payment. It's the Spirit of God that dwells within you that guarantees your salvation. That Spirit that never leaves you nor forsakes you, that Spirit that has sealed you to the day of redemption, is the down payment of God's salvation on you. And God never loses a down payment. So He is the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord physically. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When someone passes from this life as a believer in Christ, that's exactly what happens. The minute they take their last breath on earth, they take their very next breath, as it were, in heaven, in the presence of God. And what a wonderful experience that is. We are saddened and sorrowful for those that go to the other side. But for those that make that step across there, it's not a time of sorrow, it's a time of rejoicing. Verse number 9, "Wherefore, because of all this, because now that we're here in the flesh, we're absent from the Lord, and one of these days we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, wherefore, because of that, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." We want what we do for Christ to be acceptable to Him. The reason is, verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In this body we labor, in this body we suffer, but we push for a reward. The reward is not our salvation. It's signed, sealed, and delivered through the Holy Spirit of God. But we labor for a reward that one of these days when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we receive in the things done in our body, we might have rejoicing for the things that He gives us." I want to preach tonight on a message on 5 crowns. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank You for this Sunday evening service, and Father, how we can come back again on this evening refreshed from the afternoon, thankful and rejoiceful for the services this morning. And Lord, one more time of fellowship, one more time of singing praise to You, of giving for missions, Lord, of being fed by the Word of God. We're just a needy folk, and we need You, Lord. And I pray tonight that as we look at some familiar territory in the Word of God, that Father, You remind us of truths, and Father, show us some things that would encourage us and challenge us in our Christian life and our Christian walk. Speak to our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible speaks in verse number 10 of a time that's yet to come. That time is called the judgment seat of Christ. Look, if you would, back at Romans chapter 14, just back a few pages, right before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. And we see the only other time that this judgment seat is directly spoken of as far as those same words. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the Bible says this. Paul is talking to the church at Rome and questioning some things that they're doing. And he says in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You know what he's saying there? Be careful of your judgment on others. Now, it's not that we don't. We are to do that, but be careful in it, because we have to realize we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what I'm worried about most? Is not my wife and her standing before Christ, or my daughter, or my friend, or even my enemy. I'm worried about me. I have to stand before Christ to give an account for things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. That's our motivation. That's our striving in our Christian life. God did not save us and leave us here and we're completed and done. We talked about that this morning in the area of sanctification. But God has left us here to earn some rewards. And those rewards are by self-examination and cleaning up things in our life and doing things that are pleasing to God. The judgment seat of Christ. There's one other mention of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this, we believe, is connected to that judgment seat of Christ, though those words are not specifically used in reference to it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, for time's sake, we'll jump down to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus." All right? You, by salvation, have laid the foundation. You put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, verse 12, "If any man build upon this foundation," that's talking about your works after salvation. "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Can you tell by the tone of my voice which ones were good and which ones were bad? You can build upon that foundation in your Christian life. You can build gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, made known before him. For the day, the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." At the judgment seat of Christ, our gold, silver, and precious stones will stand the judgment. Those things that we did in sincerity and honesty to please Christ will stand the judgment. Those things were done for applause. Those things that were done for praise of others, those will be wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up in that judgment. And in the end, the Lord will give us rewards for those things that withstand that fire. This is a judgment that is for Christians and Christians alone. Psalm chapter 1 says, "Sinners shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous." When this judgment takes place, it's only the redeemed in Christ. There is a separate judgment for the lost, a separate judgment for the unbeliever, a separate judgment for the unsaved. That judgment will take place 1,000 years later. Now, the Bible kind of lays that out just for you and I to be clear and not confuse these two judgments. This judgment that we're talking about, the judgment seat of Christ, is not to determine who enters heaven and who gets to abide there. That's already determined in life by our faith in Christ. This judgment is on the basis of works and what rewards we get. And sad to say, it might just be that somebody that stands there, all their works were wood, hay, and stubble. And they'll come out of that judgment with nothing. You and I are laboring today to make sure that what we're going to lay up The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, lay up treasures in heaven. How are we doing that? By making sure it's gold, silver, and precious stone, and not wood, hay, and stubble. You say, how do you know which it is? Well, only you know that. You know if your service to God is in sincerity, if it's from a pureness of heart, and that's what we all strive to do and labor to do, to serve God to the best of our ability from the pureness of our heart. That's what builds up those good rewards. That other judgment, if you'll turn there, is found in Revelation chapter 20. And again, for most of you, that's not new information. But Revelation chapter 20, you don't want this judgment. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Even though it is going to be a judgment seat, and your wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up, somebody might, and this is speaking facetiously, I don't know how that thing actually works out, but somebody might come before the Lord and say, Lord, look what I did, look what I accomplished, look what I built in my earthly lifetime. And the Lord will say, that's wood, hay, and stubble. You didn't do that for me. You did that for you. And that'll burn up. But those things that withstand that fire are the things that we will be rewarded for in that day and in that judgment. That's the judgment of our works. Not to get to heaven, but the judgment of the works of the believer. That's why we're striving to do what we do in life right now. The unbeliever is also going to be judged according to his works at a different judgment. You're there in Revelation chapter 20. You know the story, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, John says, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I cannot begin in limited time, and couldn't really describe it at all, that scene. Heaven and earth has been dissolved. They are no more. And suspended in space is this great white throne and he that sat upon it. And a multitude of people that are standing suspended in space in the presence of that throne. Again, that's too big for me to comprehend. I can simply believe it. I can't necessarily explain it. But the Bible declares it to be that way. And the Bible says, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Again, this is a body of unbelievers. And they're going to receive their reward, if you want to call it that, their eternal punishment, according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This judgment is not the judgment seat of Christ. It's the great white throne of judgment. As I mentioned already, taking place 1,000 years after the judgment seat of Christ. Two different judgments for two different groups of people, both examined by the same God, both judged by their works and rewarded accordingly, but two different groups of people. You want to make sure you're at the right judgment. And you can't make that decision after death. That decision has to be made during your lifetime. Right now, there's a world full of people that are heading toward the great white throne of judgment. And they don't even realize it. They have no clue. They have no idea. They're enjoying life, many of them. They're suffering through life, many of them. But they're all heading for that great white throne. And the only thing that can deliver them from that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and their faith and trust in Him as their Savior. That's the only thing that can determine the change of judgments and the change of determinations. So we will one day stand before the Lord to receive in the body the things done, whether they be good or bad. We're going to get rewards. We're laying up treasure in heaven. Now the Bible, I believe, the best I can understand, indicates that we have two areas of inheritance or reward when we get to heaven. We will have both an earthly inheritance and a heavenly inheritance. All right, as believers in Christ, we are going to inherit some things. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 19. We'll mention one just briefly here because we're going to focus on the other. But look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And verse number 11. It's a fairly long parable, so let me abbreviate it here for time's sake. But verse 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Number one, we know this is a parable. That means it's not a true story. Jesus is not using something that he sees in that area as an illustration or as a true story, but he's saying, I want to give you a story that has a meaning to it. That means there's something there for us. And when he tells us that, he says, there's a man that went to a far country. Now, in the parable, if we correctly understand it, Jesus is that man. All right? After his death, burial, and resurrection, he went off to a far country. And he told his servants, that's us, occupy till I come. Now, occupy doesn't mean exist. It doesn't mean sit around as a couch potato. It means keep yourselves active and busy until I come again. But the Bible says in verse 14, but his citizens, the world hated him and sent a message saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called, and to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He had given these servants some things to entrust to them. And you know the story, verse 16. The first came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. What the Lord entrusted to one servant, the talents, the abilities, the gifts that he gave him, when he came back and asked him to give an account for it, he said, Lord, your 10 pounds has gained 10 pounds. That's a good investment. That's a good reward. And he said unto him, verse 17, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. In verse 18, the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. Their rewards were according to their labors. Now, the parable takes a sad turn with that last one, who laid up the 1 pound in a napkin, believing the Lord was an austere, that's an unusual word there, an austere man. The only time it appears in the Bible is verse 21 and verse number 22. And the Lord called him a wicked man simply because he did not use the talent and ability that God had used him. And so instead of inheriting 10 cities or 5 cities, what he had was taken from him. Now, I believe, and most teach, that that parable is an illustration of an earthly reward you and I will receive in the millennial kingdom of Christ. That according to our labors for Him down here on earth, He will one day, at that judgment seat of Christ, reward us with a reign on this earth during His millennial kingdom. Won't that be a blessing? Being a ruler over a city. Right now, we watch the mayors of towns create catastrophe. We watch them make terrible decisions. One of these days, you're going to be the mayor of a town. Maybe you'll get Los Angeles. God have mercy on your soul. Maybe you'll get Detroit. Not any better. Maybe you'll get Bysville, Ohio. Oh, a tiny little city. Well, sometimes the tiny little cities can be better than the big cities. But the illustration here is just simply this parable is teaching us that we will have an inheritance from the Lord. And during His earthly reign here on earth, we, His servants, get to rule and reign with Him. And we have that inheritance that's given to us by Him because of the gold, silver, and precious stone, not because of the wood, hay, and stubble. So our goal right now is to be laying up treasure in heaven so that we can be rewarded by the Lord one of these days with an earthly inheritance. But more important than the earthly inheritance is going to be an heavenly inheritance. The Lord is going to give us something at that day that's going to be much greater than an earthly inheritance. You know, anything in heaven is much greater than anything on earth. And one of these days, His rewards are going to be given to His servants who faithfully serve Him. The Bible speaks of five crowns. Now, when I put the title, Five Crowns, on the sermon tonight, how many of you thought it was Friday night game night? Yeah, a couple of you. We thought we were going to play Five Crowns tonight. No, we're not doing that. But these are the five crowns of reward mentioned in the Bible to those who faithfully serve the Lord and lay up treasure in heaven. Right now, if you are financially able, you put money into a savings account and get that whopping percentage every month of interest that comes back to you. And you go out and buy a stick of gum with it, because that's about all you can do. Now, it's a little better this year than it was last year, but it's nothing to write home and brag about. Or you invest it some other way. In a 401k, God have mercy on your soul. The 401k last year tanked. It dove. It was terrible. And so our earthly investments, you know what the Bible says? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt. And that's exactly what earthly inheritances are. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We need to be focused on not putting away money in the savings account. That's not bad. That's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Not getting a CD or a 401k. I'm not saying don't do that. But more so than that, we should be laying up treasure in heaven. And the Bible specifies these five different crowns that we can earn. Again, not earning our salvation, but earning our rewards. So that one day when we get before the Lord, we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And He will hand us crowns of reward. We that were so undeserving of our salvation, number one, will not only be saved, but given reward by our wonderful Savior. What a day that will be, as the song says. Let's look at those five crowns that you can earn in your lifetime today, and I hope you're on your way to doing those already. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 will introduce us to the first, and this is just in my order. It's not in any particular order. This, again, is not a new thought or a new teaching. It's very common, and different preachers put these in different orders, and so I've gone with this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." It says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." So much we could say about this verse. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." That's our first crown. It's the incorruptible crown. Those down here on earth, athletes, they strive, they train. They regulate their sleeping hours, their waking hours. They watch their diets. If you've ever read anything about Tom Brady, the football player who has exceeded anybody's expectations in playing football so long in his career. And it's come because of a life of extreme discipline and sleep and diet and all those different kind of things. Athletes do that to their bodies to get their best out of them. And the Bible says they do it to receive a corruptible crown, a Super Bowl trophy that rust and moth can corrupt. He said, but we do it to receive an incorruptible. We put the attention on our physical and our spiritual and our race to please God so that we might day one day might receive that crown also, an incorruptible crown. Paul says in verse 26, "I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and deny it into and bring it into subjection. lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul said? I deny my flesh so that I can receive an incorruptible crown. There are things I tell my flesh no about. Some of its desires, some of its longings, some of its ambitions, some of its attitudes. I try to bring them in line to Christ. Why? So that I might receive an incorruptible crown. See, you and I might be guilty of thinking this, well, my Christian life is my Christian life, and if I do this or do that, it's nobody else's business, it doesn't really matter. Well, the Lord's paying attention, and the Lord's keeping record, and one day you're going to stand before that Lord and either have wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, by how we battle sin in and around us, by how we strive for the Lord and put our body under. Of course, that talking mainly about our spiritual body, our physical flesh, and denying the lust and the pleasures of it. Some have called this crown, the incorruptible crown, the victor's crown. Having victory over the world, victory over the flesh, victory over the devil in our life. By fighting those battles and coming out victorious, we earn an incorruptible crown. Not everyone is going to get one. You know our modern day philosophy, everybody gets a participation trophy. We will not get participation crowns. One is not given to everybody at the judgment seat of Christ. They have to be earned. They have to be labored for. They have to be deserved. And this incorruptible crown, these five crowns, and again, I can't paint the picture exactly how it works, but as the Lord examines you, here are these five crowns standing there. The first one is the incorruptible crown. And the Lord is going to decide whether or not He takes that crown off of the shelf and hands it to you and say, here, this is your crown. You deserve this. You earned it by fighting a faithful battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and by trying to please me in your life, you get this crown. Or maybe that crown's going to pass you by. The choice is ours on how we live our life. An incorruptible crown. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. I preached on sanctification this morning. That's what sanctification's all about. We're saved. We're going to heaven when we die. We can sit back on our laurels and rest and ride this thing out if we so desired to do so. But the reason that we please God in this life and fight the battles that are here is because we want that incorruptible crown. That crown that fadeth not away. That rust can't affect. An incorruptible crown. Second of all, the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James. Farther back in the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1. Verse number 12. The second crown that will be there on the shelf that possibly the Lord could hand to us. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. The second crown is the crown of life. Who is it given to? That man that endureth temptation, that loves the Lord more than he loves life. Many have called this the martyr's crown, speaking of those that go through intense persecution and suffering and are faithful unto death and receive that crown. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. You can either turn there or just jot it down and I'll read it for you. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Lord is writing to the church at Smyrna. And He tells them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He tells the church at Sardis, you want a crown of life? When you suffer persecution, stay faithful. When you suffer temptation, stay faithful. In the face of martyrdom, stay faithful. That's a hard crown to earn, is it not? To be faithful to the Lord in temptation. Now, we might not face martyrdom. We might not face that degree of it. But when you are tempted, you could be prone to say, Lord, why me? Why am I going through this? So you can say, Lord, here's my opportunity to earn my crown. Here's my opportunity to show my love for you. That I desire your pleasure and your approval more than anything else in this world and in this life. The crown of life given to those that suffer persecution, that endure temptation, and if need be, even unto death. We're going to watch, folks, in heaven, many of God's greatest saints receive a crown of life. Those whose stories we read, those whose stories we tell, those who have sacrificed their very lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, endured great tragedy, loss, and trial. And yet one day, it will be worth it all when they see Jesus Christ. And He reaches over on the shelf and picks up that crown of life and places it on their head. You and I have an opportunity to earn a crown of life. Not by volunteering to be a martyr, but being faithful for Him unto death and enduring temptation. You can get an incorruptible crown, the victor's crown. You can get a crown of life, that temptation crown. Number three, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The third crown of the five. It's always nice to know how far into the sermon the pastor is. Point number three. The third crown, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Of course, we saw this a little bit this morning in the Sunday school hour. Paul in 2 Timothy is writing his swan song, his last words before his departure into heaven. But he says in verse number 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That day is speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. At that day, Paul says, the Lord's going to give me a crown of righteousness. And not to me only, he says, but to all them also that love His appearing. Can we call this the watcher's crown? All those that love His appearing. Back in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew, speaking of the second coming of Christ, maybe not the rapture but the revelation, he says, watch and pray. And you and I have been commanded in our day right now to watch for the second coming of the Lord. And the second coming of the Lord is to influence our conduct and control our behavior to keep us in that hour of temptation, knowing that the Lord could come back at any moment, at any time. That whatever we do today could be our last deeds before we face Him in judgment. So how righteous those deeds should be. How clean those deeds should be. How pure, how honest they should be. Knowing that this very night we could stand before the Lord. And there will be on that shelf a crown of righteousness that the Lord desires to give us. But we have to long for and love His appearing. To love the things of God more than the things of the world. To put the things of God before the things of the world. Now we live in this world. We can't escape that. We have responsibilities in this world. And God does not expect us to neglect those. But God is to be first. And when God is first, there's a crown of righteousness. The old expression is this, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that before? Some people are just so, they're so holy roller, they're so religious, they're so righteous, Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I've never met one of those people that's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Even the Apostle Paul, who's probably the most heavenly minded human being that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, was of great earthly good. But I have heard it the other way around. Some people are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. And sad to say, that speaks of so many in the church and in Christianity. You say, what happens then? Wood, hay, and stubble. No crown of righteousness, because it's giving to those that love His appearing. You know, it takes more to love His appearing than just saying it. Oh yes, Lord, I want You to come back. You got to mean it. You got to be sincere. Just like in your profession of faith in Christ, it doesn't hold water unless it's sincere. So your expectation of His coming, Paul longed for it. You read in his epistles, he couldn't get very far without talking about it. And every time he talked about it, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy, he broke into a doxology. Out of place, out of character, out of spot, he broke into it. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Whenever he thought of the second coming of Christ, he loved His appearing. In fact, the Bible tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Isn't it interesting? Those two words are not translated. They're put straight like they are right into our English Bible. Let him be anathema maranatha. Anathema, cursed. Maranatha means the Lord's coming. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, let him be cursed at the Lord's coming. Now, it doesn't mean a Christian losing his salvation. Wood, hay, and stubble. Not gold, silver, and precious stone. An incorruptible crown, the victor's crown. The crown of life, the tempter's crown, or the martyr's crown. The crown of righteousness, the watcher's crown. Are you working on those crowns? Are you trying to lay up treasure in heaven? Number four, after 1 and 2 Timothy, before them are 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he says to that church in verse number 19, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope? Or joy, or, notice this, crown of rejoicing. There's our fourth crown. The incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. Right after the rapture, immediately after the rapture, I was going to say preceding, but that'd be succeeding. Right after the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ at His coming. And Paul said to those believers in Thessalonica, for whose salvation he was responsible, either directly or indirectly, either by him preaching the gospel straight to one of them or preaching to someone else who took it to the other one of them. Paul said, You are our hope, You are our joy, You are our crown of rejoicing. This is what's commonly called the soul winner's crown. Paul says to those believers, I preached, I labored, I gave You the Word, You believed, You are my crown of rejoicing. It's not the only church Paul said that to. Look back a few more pages and the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians chapter 4. He preached to the church at Philippi and many believed there. And he said, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul knew that because of his converts, because of those that came to Christ, because of his witness, he was going to get a crown of rejoicing. Remember what the Lord said when he left the 99 in the sheepfold and went out and sought that one and put it on his shoulders and came back and said what? Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. There's a crown of rejoicing. Not only rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents, but a crown of rejoicing for those that are responsible for others receiving Christ as Savior. We can earn the crown of rejoicing. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, you know the verse. It says, he that winneth souls is wise, laying up treasure in heaven, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, being used of God to be responsible for the salvation of another soul. There is no greater thrill in all the world than watching someone or leading someone personally to faith in Jesus Christ. To sitting next to them as they pray the prayer or witnessing to them and watching God work on them and convict them of their sin and bring them to the knowledge of Christ, that'll turn you Pentecostal if nothing else does. That'll get you excited to see somebody else being born again into the family of God. And not only do you get that thrill, that personal thrill and experience of watching it and seeing it, beholding it, but then you get a crown in heaven. Now, the old-timers used to sing a song, will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? And what they were making reference to is the number of stars that might be in that crown for the number of people that we influence and bring to faith in Christ. Now, that's not a biblical thing, but it's a hymnology thing, and it's not necessarily out of order. The Bible does tell us, and you write down the reference, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine forth as the stars of heaven. And maybe there is inset in every crown, another star every time somebody gets saved. Used to see those westerns and those gunslingers that would put a notch on their pistol every time they killed a man or whatever they did. Maybe every time you win a soul to Christ, another star gets put in that crown. I'm not teaching that as biblical theology, but I am saying there is a crown for winning people to Christ. I want to be careful in saying this because I don't want to take the emphasis off of our personal witness. But even our giving to missions and supporting of missions and having these couples, these folks go around the world and proclaim the gospel through our ability, our influence, our support, our finances, hopefully are also helping us with that crown of rejoicing. That when Brother Roberts gives the report of those three boys that he took in at such a young age and have now all received Christ as their Savior and their families are in church and they're serving God and their children are saved, that when we read those things and realize we've had a part of that ministry for over 20 years, that's rejoicing. And I don't know if we get credit for that or not. In some ways, I think we do. But don't just depend on vicariously. Don't just depend on through someone else. Do the best you and I can, individually and personally, to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ and receive a crown of rejoicing. Then number five, lastly, 1 Peter chapter 5. Am I talking slow enough tonight, Wes, Sarah? Am I doing okay? We had a funny moment. They had a bunch of visiting folks from down south. And Gig was his name. Was going out the door this morning. He said, you know, if you preached down south, that would have been two sermons. Because you talk too fast. Us Yankees, you know, we just go too fast. We've got to slow it down. So I'm trying to slow it down this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5. And as soon as I find 1 Peter, I'll get you there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's our fifth crown. There was the incorruptible crown, the victor's crown. There was the crown of life, the martyr's crown. The crown of righteousness, the watcher's crown. The crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. And then there's the crown of glory, which is the crown of service. It says, the elders which are among you. It's given to those who choose to serve the Lord. Now, in its immediate context, many have called it the shepherd's crown or the pastor's crown. Many also interpret it to be a Sunday school teacher's crown, a bus worker's crown, a church custodian's crown, a sound man's crown. I'm trying to cover all the areas I can think of right here. But any area of sacrifice and service to the Lord. Specifically in the context, feeding the flock of God, and yet Sunday school teachers do that. Others in the ministry do that. So here's a crown that is earned by service. Watch these words. Through the church. Acts of service through the church. Those individuals that are in para-church organizations, as they call them, not under the auspices of a church, not under the guidance of a church, not under the authority of a church, they'll receive their reward in this life for the good deeds that they do. Those that feed the poor, those that clothe the needy, those that send medicine to folks in need of it, and our individual organizations, they'll get their praise and reward here on earth. But those that are serving the Lord through the auspices of the church, those whose ministry is through the preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, there's a crown that's going to be laid up in heaven. These five crowns are going to be on a shelf, as it were. I don't know how it works. But on a shelf for every believer as they appear before the Lord. And the Lord's going to examine every one of us, one at a time. I don't know if it goes in alphabetical order. I have no idea how the Lord's going to work that. It's up to Him to do it. And it's going to take a while, by the way. I don't know if this goes on the whole 7 years of the tribulation, but it's going to take quite a while for God to examine every single person that's up there before Him, standing before Him. And while they're appearing before Him, He's going to be seeing which crowns are fit for which people. You will receive a crown. Maybe two. Maybe three. Maybe four. Maybe five. Say, who determines it? You do. Now, the Lord is the ultimate judge, but He's doing that on the basis of our service and our love for Him. Why are we still here? What are we to be doing right now? Now that we're saved, why didn't He just drop us dead in our tracks when we got saved and take us straight to heaven? Wouldn't that have been glorious? I'd have been in heaven 47 years ago. Now on my human side, no, I didn't want that. But on the spiritual side, how much better things would be. But God leaves us here for a reason. You know what it is? To earn those crowns. Here's the best thing about those crowns. He said, preacher, what could be better than the incorruptible crown? What could be better than the crown of life or the crown of righteousness? What could be better than the crown of rejoicing or the crown of glory? Well, we'll stand before the Lord and He will hand us those crowns according to His righteous judgment, and we will accept them only to do one thing with them. Not to take them home and put them in a trophy case. Not to take them down to the jeweler and have them appraised. We'll do one thing with those crowns. Look at Revelation chapter 4, and this is where we'll close tonight. Revelation chapter 4. Again, in my understanding of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, we have a scene in heaven. Shortly after the church is caught up to be in the presence of the Lord. And they see that throne and one that sat upon it. And the church is pictured by the elders that are sitting around that throne. And the four beasts that are there protecting the throne, as it were. And it says in verse number 8 of Revelation 4, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's a wonderful text we don't have time to elaborate on. But it says in verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever," notice this, "and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." If I understand the Bible correctly, you and I have five crowns that we can earn from our wonderful Savior. We that are not deserving of anything, and yet He will give us those different crowns. And we will receive them with hearts of appreciation and joy and thrill, because now we have something to give back to Him. We will cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. We'll take those five crowns, however many we may have earned, and we'll put them back. We'll kneel before them and say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And we'll give those crowns back to Him who is deserving of everything. Folks, it depends on our life right now. Why live the Christian life? Why be faithful? Why endure? Why suffer? Why go through what we go through? Now, I'm speaking to a bunch of American Christians. We really don't have it bad. We really don't. We get trials and tribulations. We get difficult situations, heartbreak, heartache. We go through those things. But we can still be laying up treasure in heaven so that one day we can cast those crowns at Jesus' feet and give Him all glory and honor and praise. Don't be piling up wood, hay, and stubble, but be laying up gold, silver, and precious stone. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.